It is so good to see everybody who is here this morning. As I'm scanning the audience, I see we do have visitors. You are indeed our most welcome and our most honored guest. It is our hope that whenever you're back here in the Searcy area again, that you come back and worship God together with us again. And it sure is good to see Nash and Julie Friesmeyer. They used to worship with us when they were going to school here at Harding several years ago. They're back in town this week for a wedding, and they're leaving right after services. But it is good to see them again. My sermon this morning is going to start over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." The beginning of this verse tells us a very straightforward fact. No one has seen God at any time. And so, why do you believe in it? Why would you believe in somebody you cannot even see? You need to realize that there are a lot of people out in the world today who just simply say there is no God because we can't see Him. But you need to understand, I believe it's over in Hebrews in chapter 11, around verse 6, where it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So not only are we to believe in God, but we are to be diligently seeking Him. As Psalms 105, verse 4 puts it, "Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face evermore." So God wants us to have faith that He is, and then believe in His existence so much that we are driven to seek Him to where we finally want to see our God one day face to face. My sermon this morning is on the subject of seeing God. And I want to point out to you that we can actually deduce His existence even though we cannot see Him. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." This is a paradoxical statement, by the way, if you look at this. His invisible attributes, well, you can't see them. But it says, they're clearly seen. And so the attributes of God, and the attributes He's talking about, His eternal power and Godhead, you can deduce God's existence from what has been made. All you have to do is look at the creation itself. The creation we can see. And those who do not believe in God, those who are atheists, well, they'll say, well, it just happened by chance. And it evolved over billions and billions of years into what you see today. You know, it's over in Psalms 14 and verse 1 where the Lord says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And at the close of this verse, He says, "They are without excuse." There is no excuse to be an agnostic or an atheist. You can deduce God's existence from what has been made. All you have to do is look at it and you can see design and perfection in everything you are seeing in the world around you. No one would think that this building we're in right now came into existence by chance. Well, for one reason, we saw them while they were building it. But even if you didn't see them while they were building it, you can deduce by the design that some intelligent being thought this out, designed it, and then had other individuals build it. Every house is built by some man. But he who built all things is God. God is the one that created our world. God is the one that created life. God is the one that created the entire universe and everything you see in it. So we can deduce God's existence from the creation itself. Psalm says in chapter 19, 1 through 3, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day in the day utters speech, and night in the night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Here He's talking about the heavens. You just take the time out to look at our own solar system with the sun, and then our moon, and then the other planets. It shows design, folks. Our planet is the right distance and situated in the right way from the sun for us to be alive. Our planet is the right distance from the moon for us to be alive, at the right tilt for us to be alive, has everything you possibly can imagine that we need for us to stay alive. It was designed for us to be alive and live here. And it's not just the universe itself. If you take time out to go into the microscopic world, everywhere you go, what you're going to be seeing is design. Whenever you go into biology and you examine it, design. When you go down into the lowest part, the very beginning of biology, the cells, and all the design in the cells, and all the design in the proteins, what you see everywhere is perfection. What you see everywhere is beauty and design. The beauty, the design has a designer. And the designer is God. We can deduce his existence without seeing him by simply seeing what he made. The text here talks about how it declares the glory of God, shows his handiwork. I just stop for a moment. What kind of being, what kind of power, what kind of wisdom and understanding are we talking about? Who created everything? You know what the word discovery means? It means uncovering. You're uncovering, discovering what was there. All scientists, true scientists, are doing is uncovering and discovering what God did. And then trying to figure out how he did it. What kind of God are we dealing with? A God who is all-powerful. A God who is all-knowing. You can deduce that using pure logic from what has been made. John says in chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. I sometimes ask this question, what is the greatest manifestation of God in this world? Some people answer the creation. No, is the answer. Some people say the revelation of God. No, that's not the answer. The greatest revelation of God for us to know what God is like is the Son of God. God in the flesh. If you want to know what the Father is like, you look to the Son of God himself. Going to John 14, 7 through 10, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Continuing over in chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 of John. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here again, what I'm trying to show you is if you want to know the Father, you look to Jesus the Christ, because he's God in the flesh. Going over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Colossians 2 and 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, let's stop right there. You've got enough of this to see the point. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. So what do I learn about God from Jesus? You know, God really wants me to be saved. Because I understand that what Jesus went through on the cross, he did it for me. He understood that my sin was separating me from him. He did not want me to be lost and forever separated from him. He wanted me to be saved so much, he gave his son to die for me. And Jesus wants me to be saved so much, he gave himself for me. And so you know what this tells me? The creator, the designer of me and my world I live in loves me. The creator and the designer of this world is concerned about my spiritual well-being so much so that he would die for me on the cross. When you hear Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that should tell you the magnitude of the mercy of God. He doesn't even want the individuals that are nailing the Christ to the cross to die in sin and be condemned for nailing him to the cross. If you want to come to understand the love of God, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, look to Jesus Christ. And you come to understand what the Father is like, what God the Father, the Creator, is like. Because in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now, 9 through 11. For as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Now we're getting to the revelation. Continuing here, he says, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. What we're talking about here is revelation now. You can deduce God's existence from creation. You can come to understand what God's character is like and how much God loves you through Jesus. But then the next way we can see God is through revelation. You see, you cannot deduce that God is one by looking at a rose. You cannot deduce that God is holy, holy, holy by looking at a sunset. You cannot deduce the great love that God has for you by looking at the creation. The only way you know that God is one, that God is holy, that God loves you, is through the revelation of God and through Christ crucified, Jesus the Son of God. And so if you want to know about God, you go to his word. It will tell you all about him. It will tell you about his creating us. It will tell you about how sin came into the world and death by sin. And then basically the rest of the Bible is how God is going to save us from our sin and death through Jesus Christ. So I'm going to stop right there. Can you see God through the creation? If you answer that question, no, I'm just going to be blunt with you. You got your eyes closed. You got your ears closed. You got your mind closed, and you cannot see reality. That's why God says at the close of Romans 1 and 20, you're without excuse. You have no excuses for this. So the next question, once you realize God exists, is has God actually revealed himself to us? And that takes you to the Bible. I've told y'all this before. The easiest people to teach in the world about God and Christianity are atheists. I learned that whenever I was living in Czechoslovakia. The majority of the people I studied with were atheists. Matter of fact, every one of them was an atheist because they were raised in an atheist country. That's all they were taught. And once they realized that there is a God, when I would just study with them on the general theory of evolution in biology, and once they realize there's a God, folks, that is an earth-changing change of mind and perspective. And their next question would be, what's he like? Okay, there's a God. He created us. What is he like? And that's when you take them to the Bible. And you need to understand this, folks. If you really are an atheist and you really have this in your mind and then you learn the truth, it is such a world-changing event in your life and you start realizing the Bible is from God, you want to know what it says. And folks, when you would give these people who were atheists a week earlier a Bible because they were now believers in God, they were ravenous. They would go into it and they would read it as quick as they could because they wanted to know about God. And yet we who have lived in the world where we're surrounded by Bibles and all kinds of translations, sometimes we never even glance at it. If you don't know about God's great love for you, could it be because you haven't even looked into his word? Or you've been duped into believing that he even doesn't exist? And so I believe you can deduce God's existence from the creation. You're without excuse if you say, no, I can't. It's clearly seen, understood by what's made. If you will take time to search the Bible, you will find that it is the truth about mankind. It is the truth about God and where we came from and how He created us. It's the truth about death. It's the truth about sin. It's the truth about salvation. And what the Bible is going to do, it's going to function as a giant arrow pointing to Jesus Christ. My faith that Jesus is the Christ at one time in my life was, I admit, cultural. My religion was because of what my mom and dad believed in the culture I was raised in. That was me when I was a teenager. It was when a man asked me why I believed in God and I couldn't answer the question that I realized where I was. So if you're not sure about God, get with me after the sermon this morning. If you're not sure about the Bible being from God, get with me. I'll show you why I believe it. Now I know why I believe in God. Now I know why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. And when I start studying the Bible, I realize this is from God and what it has led me to is Jesus. It has led me to Jesus. And I sincerely believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for my sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. I am not saying that because of my culture. I am not saying that because of my mom and dad. I am saying that because I believe it. And I got reasons I believe it. I'm not a gullible idiot, folks. I've spent my life in the book. And I believe with all my heart it is from God Almighty. And if you will just take the time to read it and look into it, it's going to lead you to Jesus. And it is going to tell you about our God. Folks, when you realize the Creator of the universe loves you more than you can possibly imagine, when you realize that Christ crucified was all because God loved you and Jesus loves you, and an amazing thing happens. Thank you for the song, by the way, Steve. The greatest of these is love. That's what God desires from us. He wants us to love Him. How are you going to get to loving somebody you ain't ever seen them? When you know and you believe the love that God has for you. When you understand Christ crucified was for me because God loves me. When you understand everything Jesus went through, His scourging, His beating, His crucifixion was all because He loved me and didn't want me to go to hell. Folks, I believe that, and because I believe that, I love somebody I had never seen, and I can't wait to see them. That leads me down to 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. If you want to know God as best as you possibly can, go to His Word. This is as far as you can go on this side, is by going to the Word and looking at it to find about God. Now then, Romans 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Simple question. Do you believe that's true? Do you believe this is actually coming in mankind's future? Yep. Sure do. I believe every bit of it, exactly what it says here. So I want you to see what I've underlined for you here. Standing before who? God. You haven't seen Him now. You're not going to be allowed to see Him now. That is why your relationship with God is driven by what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For those who come to God must believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. I want to see Him. I want to be with Him. I want to be with God, my Creator. I believe He exists. I believe Jesus died for me. And I want to be with them and see them face to face. Now, whether you want to see them face to face or not, you will see them in the day of judgment. Because you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. And the books are going to be open. What books, pray tell, are we talking about? these books. The Word of God is what you're going to be judged by. So, don't you think you might want to find out what it says to get ready for this day? Revelation 21 and 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Okay, I got something I want you to do now. I want you to take yourself to this moment in your future. If you are a child of God in Christ, living by faith, this is your future. The point in time in your future is when you are in the presence of God himself. Another verse on this in chapter 22, he says in verse 3 and 4, And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. Take yourself in your mind through the eyes of faith to this moment. What are you going to be doing? Answering my own question, I'm going to be falling on my face. Absolutely prostrate on my face. Because he is holy, 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 and I have lived in sin. The only means and way I could be before him, being seen by him as holy and blameless, is because of the great love that he has for me. Because he gave his son to die for me and because Jesus died for me. I got a question for you. Take yourself through your mind in the eyes of faith to the moment when you're in the presence of Jesus. You know it's coming. You know it's coming. What are you going to do? I'm going to fall on my knees and fall on my face and thank him and thank him and thank him. Because I know there is no way I would be ever in heaven, ever with God Almighty, ever in the presence of the King Jesus without his sacrifice and his blood. I'm there because of him. And I can never thank him enough. And I can never love him enough. It'll take the rest of eternity, which is never ending, for me to thank him. Love him, and as the text says, serve him. Amos 4:12. Very short verse I want you to get here. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now then, if you do not believe in God, is that going to make him go away? No. He exists. If you don't believe in Judgment Day, is that going to make it go away? No. No, it's not. If you don't believe the Bible is really from God, is that going to change the reality of what it is? That it is the truth? No. Reality is what reality is, whether you believe it or not. And it's not going to change because you don't like it or don't believe it. And so you need to, first of all, figure out whether there is actually a God. Whether this is just something of a myth that Christians and other people have fabricated. Or is it real? Now, I'm serious about this, folks. There's a reason I do lectures on the general theory of evolution. Because I was going into a communist country where everybody was atheist who believed it. And I knew that if I was going to convert them, I had to be able to speak their language of science. And I do speak that language extremely well. The easiest people to convert from atheism were atheists into Christianity and believing in God. Because all you got to do is give them the facts. And if you're an honest person, when you're armed with the facts, you can deduce God's existence. And you can go from atheism into being a believer of God. And once you realize God does exist, but you don't see him, you can't ask him to come in your house and talk to him. You can't go see him right now. That's because our whole relationship is one driven by faith. That's the way God chose it to be. He chose it to be a relationship driven by faith, not by sight. But it is not a blind leap of faith. I can deduce his existence enough from creation. I've told you this over and over again. If you would just spend time with the book and study it, when you read about the prophecies and see their fulfillment in history, when you read about the historic accuracy, the scientific accuracy, the geographic accuracy, how it all fits together, I have no doubt, absolutely none, that this is from God. If you want to know what he's like, you need to go to this book and you need to read it yourself. Now just take it from me. You read it yourself and study it and dive into it and spend time with it. Because that's the only way faith comes. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Everyone in the world who truly is a Christian, who truly believes Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who died for their sins and then was buried and rose again the third day, everyone who believes that has gotten to that point of faith through this word. We did not get there by our culture. Some people did for a while. I was that guy. But true believers get there by the word. So you need to go to the word. You need to figure out who Jesus is on your own. Because it will lead you to faith. And then you start understanding what God truly is like. And you start understanding what was driving Christ crucified was love for you. And over time, an amazing thing happens. You find yourself loving somebody you ain't never seen. You start realizing there's somebody that God Almighty loves me. Christ loves me. I want to see them. I want to be with them. And I intend on doing exactly that. Because it's in the word that tells me I can go there. I can go to heaven. I can be with God. I can be in his presence. I can be allowed to see him face to face. So my question for you is this. Are you prepared to meet your God? How about it? If not, why not? Is it because you don't believe in God? Is it because you don't believe the Bible is the word of God? Is it because you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Whatever the answer is, if you say any of that, you need to get with me after this morning's sermon and let me work with you and talk with you and just explain to you respectfully why I believe what I believe. And hopefully I can bring you to the point of having your own faith. I'm not trying to be arrogant about this. I'm trying to be sincere and truthful. If you do believe and you have obeyed the gospel, are you ready to meet your God? If the answer is no, because I'm living in sin or a sin between me and my God I haven't dealt with, what you waiting for? You need to prepare to meet your God now, while you still can. If there's sin between you and your God in any way, deal with it. Take it to God. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, do so this morning. If you have obeyed the gospel, come to God, pray for forgiveness. He will forgive us. But don't leave the building not prepared to meet your God, because there's two things we have no guarantee of. One, I have no guarantee I'll be alive the rest of this day. This may be it, folks. This may be the last sermon. I don't know. I don't know when I'm going to die, and neither do you. And two, I don't know when the Lord Jesus is coming, and I don't know when Judgment Day is going to happen. So with those two realities, I need to be prepared always so when the moment does come and I do stand before God in the day of judgment, I am prepared, I am ready. And not only will you be prepared and ready, because you are prepared and you are ready, it's going to be the greatest day of your existence because it's going to be the beginning of eternal life with God. Are you prepared? If not, why not? If you're not prepared, get prepared to meet your God, because whether you like it or not, it's coming. If you're a subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know where we stand and sing the song that Steve has selected.